you know, tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we want to just take some time to share that and remember our veterans. How many, if you would stand, if you have served in any branch of the military and you're a veteran, would you just stand and let us recognize you this morning? Thank you, men. You may be seated. Let me just mention a couple other things by way of prayer. Amy Poff, who comes to early service, sits back on the second row here. Her stepmother died last night, so remember that family in your prayer. And Annabelle Ayers has been in the hospital the last couple days with pneumonia, so remember Annabelle in your prayer as well. When I came to Goodview in the mid-80s to pastor this church, we had about 55 or 60 people that came. And a fair number of those people who attended our church was from West Virginia. They had moved here either with a job or retirement and had become a part of our church, which for me was exciting because I was born in West Virginia and lived there until I was 8, and then we moved to Vinton, and I sort of grew up in this area. But it sort of had a common bond with those families because of that. One of the families that came to our church was from Mayberry, West Virginia. Spelled differently, no affiliation with the Mayberry on Andy Griffith's show, had nothing to do with that show, but that's where Junior and Nita Harmon were from, and some of you who've been here a while remember them. They were a very integral part of our church. Did they probably come in the late 70s, early 80s, Paul? Do you know? It's when they started attending here at Goodview. And Junior was a man of the Word. He loved to study the Bible. And I'm not sure whether he learned more from me or I learned more from him in the times that he was here, but I knew I always had to come prepared. He, along with Earl Bishop and Josh Hilton and others, but those three mainly were together a lot after they'd retired, doing all kinds of projects around the church and spending hours and hours here and saved the church, I'm sure, thousands and thousands of dollars. But they just did it for the Lord. But another passion that Junior had was fishing. He loved to fish. And that was really why he moved to the area. He retired and had a camper down at Mormon's Marina and fished a lot down there with Jay and Mo and some other guys that were friends of his. And they just were very avid fishermen. And Junior loved to go to the lake. And he went to other places and fished as well. But he was also a jokester. He was talking to me one day about fishing, and he said, "Now, when you're fishing, the way you know where the fish are is when you catch one, look at their eyes. If they're looking up, they're feeding on the top of the water. And if they're looking down, they're feeding near the bottom." And I'm thinking, and he just started laughing. I realized there's a reason that the bench beside the camper on Mormon's Marina said Liar's Bench. It had burned into that. That's where they would sit and tell their stories. But I asked him one day, I said, "What's the best?" I said, I'm not a big fisherman. I fish every now and then, but that's not a passion of my life. But I asked him, I said, "What's the best tip you can give to me for fishing?" And you've probably heard this before. I'd never heard it before. He said, "Keep your line wet. If you want to be a good fisherman, just keep your line wet. You're not going to catch any fish if your line and your hook and your bait's not in the water." And I thought, that's a pretty good tip. That's got a spiritual connotation to it as well. I mean, we've all heard or said the saying, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then, and that's true with fishing. You know, you just keep your line wet, you're probably going to catch something sometime if you just keep at it. When Jesus called people to follow him, the 12 disciples, it's believed that at least 7, if not more, of those followers were fishermen. Several around the Sea of Galilee were up in the northern part of Israel. James and John and Peter and Andrew were from that area. And they were what we might call commercial fishermen. That's what they did as their occupation, their job. They would go out and take their nets and catch fish and sell them, and that was their livelihood. One day Jesus would say to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And it said, the scripture says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus was all about telling people the way of salvation, that they could have a relationship with God through a relationship with him who was God. It is said about Jesus on a number of occasions that he taught as no one taught. When people listened to Jesus, it just seemed like the words that he said and the authority from which he spoke was head and shoulders above everybody else. He would comment on that one day and say, well, one of the reasons is what I speak is from the Father. The Father gives me his words, and I'm just speaking the words from God. Of course, he was God himself. He was a great teacher, masterful teacher. Stories and illustrations in the Gospels are easy to follow, and that's what he would do with the crowds. He was a great miracle worker, from the walking on the water to the people that he healed. And again, if you've been reading through us in the Bible, and this week you read the first half of the book of Romans, if you're following us in the New Testament. But as you read the Gospels, it would say he would go into a town, and everybody in that town or village would bring their sick, and he would heal them all. It's untold how many hundreds of people, if not thousands, he healed during that 3.5 years of public ministry. I hear people say that he was a great role leader and he was a great example to follow. And he was all of those things, but he was more. He was God. But the main purpose for which he came was not to heal and not to teach and not to be a good example. He himself would say that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the overriding purpose of his life, the goal of his life, the passion of his life, the focus of his life was the cross. So often he would say, "Mine hour is not yet come," not talking about a 60-minute time frame, but talking about the cross. He came to this earth to die on the cross, to shed his blood, so that God the Father's wrath would be satisfied and we could enter into a relationship with God. If it wasn't for Christ's death, we would have absolutely no chance of salvation. And now the chance of salvation comes upon the Holy Spirit convicting our heart and us responding to the Lord. So that's why he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything else sort of built into that framework. It built credibility to his message and to his ministry so he could talk to people about the need to repent and come to the kingdom of God. This past week, you should have finished the book of Acts if you're reading through the New Testament with us. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a verse that many of you are very familiar with and probably many of you can quote, where Jesus would say to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, you'll often see that verse used in missions conferences and evangelism talks and seminars and so forth, and rightfully so. And you'll hear the fact that we need to be sharing Christ in our Jerusalem, our home area, whether that's Goodview or Bedford or Franklin County or Roanoke, our surrounding area. And then beyond that, as the ripples go out, you know, to wherever we go, whether it's on vacation or in Virginia or somewhere else in our nation, or then beyond our nation to the world, which we send missionaries to share the gospel and support them in that endeavor. But one of the key components of this verse is we're not doing it under our own initiative or our own power. The Holy Spirit of God empowers us as we are his witnesses wherever we are. And that's important for us to understand, that it's not just us talking to people about Jesus. It's God using us and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that happens, and we may not even realize it. So as we come to Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit has fallen upon those in the upper room, and we think about the day of Pentecost and those that were saved on that day, as the disciples spoke to those in adherence, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day." So on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers, and they began to speak to those in the audience on the streets of Jerusalem, 3,000 came to faith in Christ, and that's really the birthday of the church. It's when it was birthed on that day. 3,000 saved. Then as you come to chapter 4, "But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we see another couple thousand plus the men and then the women and children added to that. So the church is growing as the message is going out under the power of the Spirit and people are giving their life to Christ. chapter 9. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. This was after a period of persecution, and then some of the disciples or some of the Christians left the area, and there was seemingly a time of peace compared to the persecution they were facing, and still the message was going out and people were being saved. So my focus the last couple months has been talking to you about the need to be in the Word of God, and then let the Word of God be in us. And then not only to know it, but to live it. And I hope that'll be true in your life, and that is deepening in your life. Another key component of the Christian life, and one of the purposes that God, I think, has left us here, is to be a witness for Him, to share our faith. Now, even mentioning that subject and broaching that topic, for some of us, makes us nervous. Like, I know I should, I don't know how, and don't know what to do, and maybe that's what the preacher does, and we're just sort of at loss because there's some barriers that we're just not sure how to navigate through in order to share our faith. And we'll talk about that very briefly this morning. But let me just share something that I think all of you can do, and you can start today if you haven't already begun. And that's what Jesus said in, let's see if I can see the verse here, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He might send laborers into His harvest. I really don't think this is a big barrier for us other than just making time and making it a priority. But all of us, with little resistance whatsoever, other than just the spiritual warfare that goes on in our own soul, should be able to pray for people who are not saved. Now, I can't know for sure who's saved, and you can't know for sure who's saved, but sometimes we have a legitimate concern. Is that person really a believer? There doesn't seem to be any evidence or any fruit of salvation there. They may be, they may not. Lord, I just want to pray for them. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, they might understand what salvation is and come to know You. I heard a pastor say that many times when you come to prayer meeting, you're not coming to a prayer meeting, you're coming to an organ recital. Pray for Aunt Bessie's liver and Joe's heart and just all kinds of organs you're praying for. This part of the body and that part of the body. And it's true. You think about prayer requests, rarely, I mean, we hear it some, but in my experience, you don't hear a lot of people say, pray for my brother, he's not a Christian. And just pray that God might work in his heart, he might come to know Christ. Now, I hear that sometimes people will come to me one-on-one, but as far as publicly, we're almost even afraid to say that, lest they might hear it and be offended. But one of the things we can do is pray. Pray that God might raise up people within our church to share their faith, as well as pray for people that you know and I know that are not saved. So what I'm going to be encouraging you to do is to begin making a list of people that you're concerned about. Maybe it's a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a child or a grandchild or a neighbor or a coworker or a friend that you know these people well and you've got a good relationship with them, but you're just not sure they know Christ as their Savior. And it's very needful for us to share. And the first way to start, and you may be way past this, but the first way to start is pray. And so on the second Sunday night of each month, when we have our business meeting, I'm also going to have a time after the business meeting to get together with those who want to, whether it's sending cards and letters out like we do, or just praying for lost people or saying their names. That's going to be built into our Sunday night service, the second Sunday of each month. There will also be a time when I want to deal with some of these obstacles and barriers, and how can we work our way through that from praying to going beyond that and sharing our faith. You don't have to worry about supporting this ministry. That stopped the end of October. But when Don Shire was here, he had these scarves that were made by widows in Haiti or India, in India. And so what he was doing was selling these scarves. I think they were $20 a piece, and maybe a little bit more than you could buy something locally. But he said all the money in total that went to these scarves would go to support those widows in India. So a number of you had the opportunity during that time to purchase those. We got these from him before he left. I think there were 25, 28 on here. And I told him that I wanted to use these at the church. And so for a month or two, I'd been mentioning the opportunity to get a scarf. And I never said buy one. You didn't know that I was saying it that way, but I was conscious to come get a scarf. And this ended at the end of October. And this was my thought back in June or July when, was he here for, I think it was even in August maybe he was here. But these were, we were giving away as far as cost, we were giving these away free. And so anyone who come to get one, I told them, you know, these are free, you can get one per family, whatever you want, they're free for you. All we ask you to do, and I gave them a card if I had it, I always didn't have it available, but a card from Don Shire saying about his ministry and his web address and so forth. And I said, all I'm asking you to do is pray for his ministry 5 minutes this week, and you can have a scarf. So everybody agreed that got one to do that. And then I also told the people, tell anybody in the church you know to come and get one. Tell them that there's no cost to them. You just come and get them and just pray for that ministry. If they like them, if they want to get one for somebody else, that's what I told people to do. So those of you who got scarves heard me tell you that. And we still got six or seven left. Now, the biggest run we had on scarves was when I told the Sunday school class of 9, 10, and 11-year-old boys, hey, these scarves, there's no cost to them, but you got to pray for that ministry. If you want to tell your family to come get one, come get one. And I'm thinking what Jesus said, if we just had childlike faith. Man, a lot of them were giving away that day. And the kids had their moms by the hands and dragging them up to the front of the church to get one, you know. So he said, well, how do I get one now? It's too late now. The offer's over. But it's like salvation. And that was the whole purpose of it. It's like salvation. You know, here's what I wish. I mean, I can understand this not happening, but I wish somebody would have come up before a service. Pastor, can I make an announcement? Joey's got some scarves and they're free. All you got to do is pray for the ministry. Come get one. And I wonder, do we use every means possible to share the gospel? And we sort of shrink back. But as Brandon said when he was sharing earlier, time is limited. I mean, there comes a time in life when the offer of salvation is no... Now, this is not salvation, but the offer of salvation is no more. And there might be people want to get in like the people knocking on the ark during the flood. Let us open the door. It's too late now. For 120 years, we've been preaching. And so we've got an obligation with the gospel that we tell others. When Don Sunshine was with us, one of the statements in the booklet that we filled out that day said this: successful evangelism, now I hope you'll take this to heart, successful evangelism is taking the initiative to share Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. I believe many times we don't share our faith because we don't realize that if somebody doesn't respond, that's okay. We fulfilled our duty to God in sharing the gospel. To take the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to the Lord. Let me share with you how many people in all of my ministry, how many people I have saved. Zero. Because I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is God who saves souls. So we're called just to sow the seed. And sometimes it falls in places we never think it would grow. Well, I'll never talk to them. They don't like church. They don't like Christians. They're not going to respond. You don't know. Just sow the seed. I'll tell the story when we were living in the parsonage. I had some watermelon seeds, and I threw them out in a pile of rocks down near the storage building in the back of the parsonage yard. And the next several months, it grew watermelons. I thought, I sow in the yard and can't grow anything. And in a pile of rocks, watermelons grow. We never know what type of soil we're sowing into. We may think it's hard soil, and it might be soft, ready to receive it. because we can't know what God's doing in a person's life, so that when we meet them and share whatever we share, they're open to that. Jonathan Edwards, preacher from many years ago, said this, and I would encourage you to pick up one of these papers for no other reason, just to read that and think about this statement. Consider the torment of burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or a day, but for millions upon millions of ages, and at the end of which they would know that their torment was no nearer to the end than ever before, and that they would know that they would never, ever be delivered. Jonathan Edwards, think about a coal in a fire and what it must be like, and a person that dies without Christ and goes to hell and is tormented for millions and millions of years, and at the end of those millions and millions of years, they realize, I'm no nearer to the end of my torment than when I first begun, and it will never come to an end. Think about that in relationship to the people you know and I know. But there are just these barriers, there's these obstacles that are keeping us from sharing our faith. Let me just mention them quickly for sake of time, and we'll come back to this in another message. I think for many of us, we're not sure how to begin. Okay, here's my brother or my neighbor, and I know I need to talk to him about the Lord, but I just don't know how to begin the subject. What do I say to even start? I know I should. I feel I should. I want to, and then I leave, and I don't do it because I just wasn't sure how to start. You know, on Sunday nights, we're going to talk about some of these things on the second Sunday nights of each month, and how you can deal with some of these issues and maybe some starters and things that you can say and some things that the Lord did. I think for some people, they're just not confident and sure of themselves as far as what to say as far as the gospel. I know people need to be saved, and I'm glad I'm saved, but I don't know what to say after I start the conversation. If I would say, are you a Christian? They'd say, no, I'd like to be. I'm not sure what to say. Believe in Jesus. Is that it? What? How do you say it? What do you say? Are there principles to use? Are there scripture that are helpful? And that's another barrier. I think another reason is, well, you know, I've invited, now inviting somebody to church and somebody accepting Christ are two different factors, okay? People can come to church and not be saved, but they can be under the hearing of the word and hopefully get saved. So that's a good thing to do, is invite people to church, but let me use that as an illustration. Well, I've invited five or six people and they all promised me they never came, so I have to stop asking, because people just say that and they're not going to come. You don't know. I think it's the same way with evangelism sometimes. You know, Uncle whoever's coming to Thanksgiving this year, and, you know, he's going to probably be drinking and smoking. He's bringing that girlfriend with him he's living with, and I just don't know. And every time I talk to him about church, I ain't going to talk to him. You don't know. But sometimes, because we've got negative response in the past, we don't want to do anything in the future. I think we're defeated by fear. You know, we can get up in the middle of the night and we can change a baby's diaper and we can hold a door for somebody and we can be nice that way, and a neighbor, we can go over and spend several hours helping them on a project, and we can do all of these things because there's not a lot of resistance. There's not a lot of negativity from them in doing those things. So those are easier to do. But when it comes to sharing our faith, men love darkness because their deeds are evil, so they're not always wanting to hear the truth that the scripture says, and Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so that causes some legitimate fear in our life that we've got to understand how we can deal through with if we're going to share our faith. And then lastly, I wonder sometimes if we just don't become complacent. You know, I know I need to. I'm going to. I need to write that person. I need to call that person. I go by to visit that person. And when we stop and think, I've been saying that for 5 years. And I still hadn't invited them. I still hadn't shared Christ with them. A journey of 1,000 miles, a statement many of us have heard, begins with a single step. And so that single step is make you a prayer list. Just write some names down on people and begin praying for them. That's where you start. Just pray for them. And then next Sunday night, after the business meeting, or if we have the business meeting, but next Sunday night, either way, those that want to come, I'm going to talk about how can we share our faith and how can we overcome some of these obstacles. And who are people that we need to write to that may be Christians that have been out of church for a while that we can reach in that way. Don't let the scarves pass you by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and use us as light and salt to this dark world who is seeking for something to fill a void in their heart that they don't even know what it is. Eternity is forever. And what a joy it'll be to see our loved ones there and to know that we played a part in their salvation. And how terrible it will be to see those that are not there because we've not shared Christ when you put on our heart to do so. May we begin the initial step, even today, by going home and writing down some names and begin at least praying for people that we're concerned about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.